And let's turn to the Word of God. Please turn with me to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. I feel that in the island of Ireland, the nation of Ireland, the country of Ireland, we have really reached a very vital point. I watch things very closely. The Bible says that we ought to be able to discern the very hour that we live in. The Bible speaks an awful lot about prophecy in the end days. And I watch the political scene very carefully. I'm not very political. I could care less in many ways about politics. I'm not very political in my ways and never have been. But I do watch politics very closely. I watch the issues of government very closely. I watch the religious world very closely, right across the world. And in these days, I am very excited, saints, because as I watch world politics, as I watch world religion, as I watch the whole legal environment of our world, I am lifting up my head and saying, behold, the Redeemer is coming. You see, the Bible speaks very exactly about the state and the condition of our world in the last days. And I believe the vote that is just ahead of us on this 22nd of May in this nation is a very critical point in the history of the Irish people and the Irish nation. I believe that God has everything to do with it, that it's going to affect the destiny of this nation, and that that vote in itself, no matter which way it goes, and even if we do scrape in with a no vote with 55%, even if that happens, all we're doing is stemming a tide of iniquity that is flooding in very, very fast. But no matter whether it's a yes vote or a no vote, it doesn't change my Bible. It doesn't change my salvation. It doesn't change what we're going to do in this nation. A no vote won't help anyone out there spiritually. But we have a gospel that can change lives. But no matter whether it's a no or yes vote, I believe that date is a significant date in the history of this nation. My message and what we're going to stay on for the next 3 weeks, both on the Wednesday nights and the Sunday mornings, I believe our messages for this hour in our nation and to the Irish people. I really believe that. And I only hope that our hearts can see the importance of this. My message this morning is Lot's journey to Sodom. Lot's journey to Sodom. Luke chapter 17, reading from verse 22. And he said unto his disciples, that is Jesus, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say unto you, see here, or see there. Go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven, and shineth unto the other part under heaven, so also shall the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they did drink, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the day of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not go down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back to his house. Verse 32, remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken, the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken, the other shall be left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken, the other shall be left. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. Let's pray together. Father, we believe that we're standing on the very edge, the very brink of some of the most momentous days in all of world history, politically, spiritually, morally, economically, scientifically, medically. Lord God, we believe that we're standing on the very edge of the fulfilling of all the things that you prophesied in this Bible, both in the Old Testament and in the New. You said when these things begin to happen, look up because your redemption draweth near. Lord God, we know as we look at this world that you are preparing to come for a pure bride, a holy church for those who are born again. But woe unto those who are not born again, who are not ready in the day that you're going to come and snatch away your people from the earth. Nor God, I pray even over the next 3 weeks as we, nor God, even hear all around us concerning the voting in this nation, I pray you put an urgency within our hearts like never before, that these are the last of the last days, that Jesus is coming again, that the church is to be ready, and Lord God, that this world is not our home. I pray, O God, make us to look away to eternity. Lord God, breathe life into your word this morning. Regenerate, my God, birth from above, and Lord God, seal your word in hearts, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. My message is Lot's journey to Sodom, and we are going to refer to the book of Genesis, but we're going to refer to it because Jesus refers to it concerning the very last days just before he comes back. You see, the Bible does teach that Jesus is coming back again, just as he left. It says in Acts chapter 1 verse 10, you'll remember Christ was died, he was buried, he lay in the grave for 3 days. On the third day, he rose up from the grave. Then in Acts chapter 1, we actually read of his ascension into heaven. All of his disciples were gathered together, above 500 people, eyewitnesses, literally watch Christ ascend up into heaven. When Paul the apostle writes to the Corinthians, he says many of these eyewitnesses who stood there and who beheld Christ in the flesh eating bread and drinking, they beheld him literally ascend into heaven. Many eyewitnesses were there even decades after the day of Pentecost and after the writing of the book of Acts. There were many who said, I saw it. Not one, not two, not ten, but above 500 people who said, I was there, and nobody can deny the reality of Christ having ascended into heaven. But listen to what it says in Acts chapter 1 verse 10. It says, and while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. These were angels, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which was taken up from you into heaven, shall come in like manner that ye have seen him go up into heaven. In other words, he is going to come back visibly. He is going to come back physically. He is going to come back literally. He's not coming back as a ghost. He is coming. And the Bible says that every eye is going to see him. The Bible actually says that the kings and the princes of the world are going to cry out for the mountains to fall upon them. This is going to be the end of world history when Jesus comes. He's not coming as a suffering savior on that day. He's not coming back as meek and mild Jesus on that day. But the Bible says he is coming back with judgment and with wrath to give men what they deserve. Do you realize on that day that every single city in our world, including the city that we are now in, is going to be judged of God? God, Christ is actually going to pour out his wrath. After having rescued his church, he will pour out undiluted wrath on the very cities and every nation in the world. But the promise we have is that Jesus is coming back again. Aren't you glad? Amen. This world isn't my home. I'm passing through. You might talk about all the things that are happening in this world, and my heart is broken over it. And we reach out with the gospel, but this is not my home. You see, Jesus talked about many things about the last days. He even says here in the scriptures that we read, in verse 23, he says, "And they shall say unto you, see here or see there." In these last days, many people are going to begin to change the word of God. They'll say, "Look, Jesus is out in the wilderness, come see him." The Bible says there will be many false Christs. People who come in the name of Jesus, there'll be many false prophets, many false teachers, and we need to be aware that men are going to start changing the word of God to mean something that it didn't mean when Jesus spoke it. Jesus gives a very clear warning about when he's coming back. In verse 24, he said he would come back as the lightning. Have you ever seen lightning streak across the sky from one end of it to the other? I know it doesn't happen often here, but believe me, when a real thunderstorm comes and you see the lightning fill the sky, you never forget that. I can remember at the age of 10 years old, up in Cumbria in the west of England, and at 10 years old we were there in school on a school trip. I will never forget that night. One of my little friends, he cried all through the night under the covers. We couldn't console him. The rest of us were in awe, trying to be brave, trying to pretend to our friends that we weren't scared of the lightning. But I tell you what, I never forget that night when the lightning from one end of the sky filled it to the other end. You see, what Jesus is saying is, when I come back, don't let anyone believe that I'm coming back invisibly in the church. We even had someone walk through this door and he said, "Jesus won't come back physically, literally, or visibly." He says he will just come back invisibly in the church and will keep carrying on. That's a load of codswallop, to be nice about it. Jesus said, when I come back, that it's going to be as the lightning from one end of the heaven to the others. He also says in verse 37, it's going to be like the eagles gathering to the body. Or to put it another way, it's going to be like the vultures. Do you ever see a dead body? In those old movies, the guy's out there and the sun is affecting him and he's going to fall. And you know what's going to happen? All the vultures are over his head and they're circling. They're just waiting for the body, aren't they? And as soon as that body goes down, all the vultures gather to the body. Do you know what Jesus is saying? Jesus is coming back to the air. Before he comes back to Israel, he is coming to the air for his bride, for his church, and we shall be gathered unto him. Wherever Christ is, we will gather unto him. There's going to be an absolute remarkable gathering out of the church, and woe unto anyone who is left behind. Woe unto anyone who Jesus doesn't come for. If he comes and you're not ready, you are in serious trouble. There's no second chance. There isn't another opportunity. Jesus gives us a day of opportunity. He leaves the door open that we can come through. Now Jesus says in Matthew 24:36, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man." Now this is Jesus speaking. He says, "No man knows the day or the hour." No one. No, not the angels of heaven, but only my Father in heaven. Even Christ himself doesn't know the day he's coming back. He's ready, he's prepared, but only the Father in heaven knows. Then he says in verse 37, what's he talking about? He's talking about coming back again. He's talking about the day of the Son of Man when Jesus comes back to the earth again to rescue his people. Aren't you longing for it? I can't wait to get out of here, saints. Fear, I tell you, death isn't scary to me. I don't fear the day of my death because the last breath that I breathe, I am going to step over and the first face I see won't be my granny. It won't be my father. It won't be my little sister who died in a cop death. I am going to behold Jesus Christ who loved me and who died for me. Oh, I'm longing for it. I'm desiring it. I am not suicidal. I don't want to shorten my life. I want to live a full life. But I tell you, I'm not scared of death here this morning. I embrace it. If death is no friend, if she was to die, you're going to see me broken hearted. You'll see a broken man standing here because death is an enemy. But Jesus takes the sting of death out, that there's no more fear for the believer. Death isn't a friend, I can assure you, but it is going to send me to my friend. And Jesus Christ is a friend who sticketh closer than a brother. Jesus talks about this day when he's going to come again. And he goes further in verse 27 of Matthew. And he says, but as the days of Noah were, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. What he's saying is, if you look and study the life of Noah, if you look at that generation in which Noah lived, you are going to understand what it will be like when Jesus comes back. The day of Noah is going to be exactly like the generation when Jesus comes back. Again, in the verses that we have just read, he talks about two men and two generations that are going to be an example. Jesus uses Luke chapter 17, Jesus uses two Old Testament events to warn us about his future sudden coming. First of all, we have the flood of Genesis 6 when he destroyed the whole world by a flood. The second incident is in Genesis 19 when he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. The flood which he destroyed the whole world and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah by fire is an example of the coming of Jesus when he is going to judge the world. They are actually examples of what it's going to be like. And he chooses these two men, Noah and Lot, to explain what that generation is going to be like. And I've chosen this message because I believe that this generation, Jesus said the day in which he's coming back will be like the days of Lot. If you want to know what the last generation is going to be like, look at Lot's life. Look at the generation in which Lot lived in. And you will fully understand that we are in the last of the last days. We have reached the end and Jesus is coming soon. In chapter 7, 26, it says, as it was in the days of Noah, so also shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. They continued to eat and drink. They kept marrying wives and giving in marriage. Will marriage be extinguished before the end? No. It will be perverted, but it won't be changed. Marriage will never be done away with in our world ever. Marriage is here to stay, but man does pervert marriage and make it something. That's what the devil always does. He doesn't remove things. He perverts it and he twists it and he takes it and uses it for evil. Something that was meant as a wonderful blessing. Do you know God didn't, it wasn't the devil who created feelings or emotions or attraction or love. It was our God. Our God created all of these things for mankind. The devil takes them and he twists them and he lessens them and he perverts them. And that's always what the devil does. That was the day of Noah. But look at the day of Lot. It says in verse 28, likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the coming of man. This is Jesus teaching. And he's saying, if you look carefully, and if you understand the life of Lot, and the generation he lived in, you don't know the day Jesus is coming. You don't know the hour Jesus is coming, but you will know the season. You will know the generation when Jesus is coming. You're going to start seeing all the same things that happen in Lot's life. You're going to begin to realize that this is a day in which Jesus is coming very, very shortly. It says in Luke 17:30, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. He talks about the life of Lot. Then he says, just as it was in Lot's day, it's going to be in the last generation. It's a warning to you. If you can see in our world the same signs of things happening as in Lot's day, you're going to know you better get ready. You better sort out your life. You better realize, because both in Noah's day and in Lot's day, most people, they laughed. They kept on marrying and giving in marriage, eating, drinking, building, working, having fun, rejoicing, partying. They're doing all those things. When the flood came, everybody is doing all those things. They're enjoying life. They're planning their future. They're talking about when they're going to retire and they're going to have all those trips and they'll look after the grandchildren and they've got their life planned out and they kept doing that. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same in Lot's day. There in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, people were laughing and rejoicing and partying and planning and talking and going through their education and working and building a new house and planning their future. And in the midst of all of that, Jesus pours out his judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. They weren't expecting it. They weren't ready. They were carrying on as if nothing is going to happen. Just like our world today. This world is on a collision course and they little realize what's just ahead. You see, I believe what we're approaching in this nation has everything to do with the days of Lot. The days of Lot was one of the most unparalleled days of rampant public unrestrained homosexuality. The days of Lot were absolutely marked. Notice that the Lord, that Jesus doesn't say the days of Abraham, does he? Yeah. And yet we know that Abraham and Lot lived at the same time. Lot was the nephew of Abraham. Why didn't God say the days of Abraham? It's going to be like the days of Abraham. Well, we know that Abraham didn't go to Sodom and Gomorrah. He didn't live in those cities. He stayed well away from it. He was utterly separated by a life of prayer. But yet Lot was found right in the midst of it. Lot tried to get as close to it, but still get to heaven. And that's what marked the generation of Lot, was rampant homosexuality all around them. I believe Jesus has given us a warning that when we see a generation come in our world and in our nation where suddenly homosexuality has no limits, no boundaries, and becomes very public, we are in the days of Lot, and it's now a sign that Jesus is about to come. Listen to what Paul in Romans 1:25 says. He talks about those sinning who changed the truth of God. He's talking about the Bible, what the Bible teaches. They begin to change it. It doesn't really mean that. Oh, well, I don't see it like that. Or I read a different interpretation. They begin to change the truth. You can't change truth. Truth is truth. It's factual. It is absolute. In our schools today, in this city, they say there's no absolutes, isn't that right?
Yeah.
Our very teachers are telling the kids, there's no right, there's no wrong, there's no black, there's no white, we're all just the same. I want to tell you, there is absolutes in our world.
Yeah. Yeah.
There is a pathway to hell, there is a pathway to heaven. There is a right way to walk before God, and there's a wrong way. Mm-hmm. Paul's saying, they changed the truth of God into a lie. Can you imagine taking truth, the pure truth of God, and you change it, and you melt it, and you break it, and you twist it, and you make it into a lie? Changing truth for a lie, that's very dangerous. When you begin to say, I don't believe it means that.
Yeah.
Oh, it might say that, I don't believe that. You are tampering with something very holy.
Yeah.
You'll get yourself in trouble. And it says, they turned the truth into a lie and they worshipped and served the creature more than the creator. That's what you do when you begin to mess with the Bible. You begin to adore the things around you. You begin to adore humanity. You become a humanist and think man is the greatest achievement. Isn't man good? You think the little children, aren't they so good? Never met a child like that. You don't need to tell a child how to steal, how to lie, how to be bitter, how to be angry. I've never seen a child go to a special school. I'm getting educated on lying. You see, man has made humanity the high point. We worship humanity. All of this is there. And that's what happens when you change truth for a lie. If you would rather have a lie, and many people are happy to live a lie, because their conscience is raised. Well, I'll just take the truth. I don't like it. It makes me feel bad. It makes me feel uncomfortable. So I'll just change it into something and I feel so much better. Yeah. I really feel good about myself. I really have a good self-esteem. This must be right. You didn't believe that once. You begin to tamper with that. But Paul goes first. Listen very carefully what I'm saying, because look where this leads to. He then says in Romans 1:26, he says, for this cause God gave them up. I wouldn't want God to give me up. Yeah. I wouldn't want him to let go of me. Amen. If you're not saved in here, I would not want God to stop keeping coming after me, or I'm finished. As a believer, I have stumbled along the way. If he gave up on me, it's over. I need his grace. I need his mercy. I need his love. I need him to come after me as a good shepherd. But it says, for this cause. What cause? Why would God give you up? Why would God give up a generation? Because they turned truth into a lie. Yeah. Deliberately, willfully. They know what they're doing and they're going to change it. I don't want to do that. I don't want to touch his truth. Amen. Whatever he said, it is true. Whatever he wrote in this book, it is true. I'm not messing with it. That scares me. Lord, I'm not going to mess with your truth. Let it condemn me. Let it wound me. Let it hurt me. Let it search my heart. Let it even cause me to tremble. Do you know the Bible talks about us trembling at the word? God looks at those who tremble at his words. Yeah. Do you want to draw God's attention to you? To those who tremble at his word. In other words, when we know what he says in his truth, it has an effect on our hearts. Paul goes further. For this cause he gave them up. Why? They turned truth into a lie. And he gave them up. What does that mean? He gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. It's talking about women becoming lesbians. Women who have given up their natural affections and feelings, and they do that which is against nature. This is against nature. It isn't natural. It isn't of God. We are not just born like this. It comes out of a sinful nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward the other. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meet. Do you know, from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation, the Bible teaches that homosexuality is an act of extreme rebellion against God. It's not a worse sin, and you better not look down on the homosexual. It is no different than stealing, or fornicating, or getting drunk, or lying, or cheating. All sin is wrong before God. And no sin is special in itself. No sin in itself takes you beyond God's salvation. A homosexual needs Christ as much as any one of us in this room. And I have friends who are homosexuals or lesbians. They're born again and they're different people. They're absolutely changed in their nature and heart. And only God can do that. You can't change something of the heart like that. Only God can do it. But I know people who God has changed. But it's only the born again experience can do that. But I do want to point something out about homosexuality. The Bible actually says that homosexuality, when it becomes public in a culture or a city, when it actually has no more restraint, when the laws of the land are changed, it is a sign that God is about to judge the nation or the city. It is actually God giving up a people to run after their sin. For generations they've said, we want our sin. And when you see homosexuality legalized, according to the Bible, it is a sign that judgment is coming. It always means that. It is always a warning that God is growing impatient and that He is going to show Himself mighty in this generation. This is actually what happened in Lot's day, in his lifetime. But let me go back just a little bit here. We read of Lot as the nephew of Abraham. These two men, when the call of God came to Abraham, he lived in Ur of the Chaldees, which is in present-day Iraq. All of his family worshipped idols. All of them, all the generations back, their houses were filled with statues. They went out to worship in the temple with statues all around them. That is all they knew. This is what Abraham was raised in. Yet at the age of 75, God come to him. God really came to him in a real way. No one had told him about God. Nobody had told him that there's anything more beyond the statues. He was doing everything he knew. But God broke in on him in his whole family circle and called him. And when he left Ur of the Chaldees, he didn't even know where he was going. But he knew God was real. He knew God had spoken to him. And he said, I'll forsake everything to have this God. I must know this God. We're told in the Bible that his nephew Lot went with him. And for the next 20 years, everywhere Abraham goes, Lot goes. You see, Lot knew Abraham as a man of prayer. And what marked Abraham's life was he lived in a tent, not in a house. Everywhere he went, he just kept moving. It's speaking spiritually here. Nothing wrong with a house. I live in a house. Nothing wrong with it. Jesus didn't say, sell all your houses. If you have one, praise God. If you don't, praise God. Don't buy one. You're better without it. But spiritually, Abraham was a man with a tent. What it means is he wasn't at home in this world. He hadn't settled down. This was not his life. He was looking for a city, a spiritual city. It wasn't of this lifetime. All of his days he was saying, I am only passing through. I'm a stranger here. Life is short, but I'm going to live for all eternity in the city of God. That is where I am going. His whole life was marked by living in a tent and by an altar. When you read the life of Abraham, every time he stopped, he built an altar. He got the stones. They were just normal stones. He got the stones and he built an altar. That altar means a place of prayer. You build an altar and you say, I'm going to call on you, Lord. You see, Abraham was a man of prayer, but his nephew followed him everywhere. Even the mistakes he made, his nephew followed him. He followed this man of God. When he prayed, he prayed. When he worshipped God, he worshipped God. He walked with Abraham. And for two chapters in Genesis, you read, everywhere Abraham went, Lot went with him. That's the influence of godliness. Saints, stay near those who are godly. Not those who tell you what you want to hear. Not those who will tell you to go out into the world. You better make sure you stay close to those that will encourage you to walk with God. Make friends of those who love Jesus Christ. Do you know what? That world out there doesn't love you. It loves you if you've got money. It loves you if you've got something to give them. It loves you if you can benefit them. But do you know what? As soon as your money's gone, your friends are away down the street. You get thrown in prison. Bye bye, friends. Not much faithfulness in this world. But I'm going to tell you, in the kingdom of God, that's different.
Amen. That's right.
Not as different. I would die for my brother and sister in the church of Jesus. These two men walked together for 20 long years. They were two men, two different homes, two different families. But when they were together, it looked like they're going the same direction. Had the same desires, had the same longing, had the same God. They're going everywhere in the same direction. 20 years, they're in the same church. Going, we are going to Zion. Here they are longing to serve God and walk with God. Every step of the way you read, Lot was with him, or Lot went with him. You see, we are living in such a Lot generation, and I believe We are coming to, in the church, what I'm just about to tell you here. There's three things I want to specifically give you here before I finish. The first thing is that there was a separation come. There was a day of separation between Abraham and Lot. And this is what I want to give you. Because there's a type of church and Christianity that is very like Lot in this world. Why do you think the devil is pouring such iniquity out in this generation? Why are drugs being legalized? Why is it homosexuality is being legalized almost in every nation, certainly every Western nation of the world? Why is it spreading like a wildfire? Why is it happening now? You see, the devil has the world, doesn't he? He's got everybody out there. He's not after them. So why is it that the devil is pouring out an abundance of wickedness? In one generation, our world has changed. Changed from our parents' day to this day. Things are changing very fast. Very fast. Do you know why? It's because the devil is after the church, the real church. He doesn't care about the world. He's got the world. Every sinner he's got a hold on. And only Jesus can break that. But see, the real church he doesn't have. He's got no power. And what he's doing in our world is bringing in laws and legislation and influences, and through the internet. Do you know what the internet and the news media is? A means of immorality. You see, in Revelation chapter 12, it says the devil came down on the earth in the last days. In the last generation, the devil won't be up there anymore. He is going to come down on the earth. Because he's after one group of people, God's people. That's who he's after. And it says he comes down as a serpent, and out of his mouth flows a river. In order to catch them up, Jesus talks about this in Matthew 24. He says, in the last days, the river is going to burst its banks. Iniquity is going to explode. Sin is going to become legalized. It is going to saturate our culture. They're teaching little kids in English schools, little tiny kids, it is normal and necessary to have two mothers or two fathers. Never in the history of humanity has that been a law. Never. Never in the entire history of Ireland has homosexuality been legalized and framed in the law. Never since there are inhabitants in this nation has it ever happened. This is utterly unique in the history of this nation. Where we are at a point where our politicians are going to say it is legal. And if you speak against a homosexual, you're in trouble. Do you realize Sinn Féin and the Labour Party in Ireland want to remove the protection on the church? At the minute, there is a clause in Irish law that protects me as a preacher and protects you as a Christian, because we believe the Bible. We are protected by the law of this land. But Sinn Féin wants to remove that, so that if a homosexual walks in here and says, I want you to marry me, and I say no, or I want to be a member of the church and I said, no, you're a homosexual, you've got to repent like me or any one of us. And if I say that, I could be either imprisoned or fined heavily. And this church would. And we would lose an awful lot. They want to remove that law on the 22nd of May. Many politicians in this land don't want the church to be able to say what the Bible says. They're changing truth into a lie. You better be very careful. Amen. This generation had better be very careful in Ireland. We are about to make a major change. Let me give you 3 points here concerning Lot. You see, he was with the man of God. He was under good preaching. He was in a family atmosphere where righteousness protected him. He was with others that were going in a certain direction, that stayed away from the world. They believed in the God of Bible. They believed in holiness and righteousness and purity. And what the Bible says, that's what we want. While Lot was with Abram, he believed this. This is all that he wanted. But it didn't continue. The first mark of this departure, now listen carefully, it began with strife between brethren. That's where it began. In amongst God's people, it began with strife amongst them. Lot had profited in his journey with Abraham. He was very rich spiritually. He grew in knowledge. He grew in experience. He had many blessings in his life. His people grew and abounded. All of this happened. There were great blessings while he walked with a man of God. But it didn't continue. It says that as Abraham's family and Lot's family dwelt together, they begin to fight. They came into controversy. The Bible says there was strife between the herdmen of Abram and the herdmen of Lot. There was strife between them. There was fighting between people who said, we're all going to heaven. There was disputes amongst them. But Abraham said, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, for we are brethren. Now this word strife, what does it mean? Because you're talking about a big departure. And listen to me, I'm saying something is happening in the church of our generation. We were in Germany the past week. We deal with people. I've been in Germany since 18 years old, traveling in, traveling out. I have been to churches that say, I'm born again. We speak in tongues. We believe in the Bible. And yet sitting in the church, is people sleeping together, immorality, who say, I'm a Christian. Amen. They'll watch porn movies endless. I'm a Christian. There is no sin in it. I know Jesus loves me. There's no problem with this. They're getting drunk every week. But there's no problem with it. Jesus accepts me. Brother Bran, who was here 3 weeks ago, he's in Germany the past week for the first time in his life. I get an email last night. He says, I am shocked. He says, I went to be with the churches there in Germany. And he said they had a going away party. And he said the leaders of the church were visibly intoxicated. Charismatic churches. And he said, I was shocked. And he said, I start talking to people and they don't know what Jesus done on the cross. They're speaking in tongues. They're pushing people over to lie on the floor. They say, we're born again. That is not real Christianity. That is a deception. And you know why that has happened? Is because what's the title of my message? Lot's journey to Sodom. Many in the church are taking a journey to Sodom and Gomorrah. They are literally beginning to take steps that are going to take them into the city of Sodom. Homosexuality is rampant in this day. This is going to become the mark of this generation. This city, the mayor of this city, walked in that homosexual parade. The police are actually flying the homosexual flag in this city. They done it last year. All the flags of this city. It is becoming a mark. Where is righteousness in this city? Where are our forefathers who used to walk in holiness and purity? Our nation is changing. Amen. And without a spiritual revival, it'll never be the same again. Our culture is changing. And very shortly, they're going to try and bring in laws that make us criminals for simply believing what we believe. Thank God it's legal today. Amen. I'm preaching legally. Maybe next or 3 weeks' time I could be preaching illegally. I'll still preach the same. It won't happen with me. You can come visit me in prison. Is that okay, Ian? You come visit me when I'm in there. Bring me some nice gifts or something. But you know what? We are going to keep to our course. This word strife is where it began. Strife in the church began to separate between Abraham and Lot. Oh, they look both the same. They look like they're going the same direction. And saints, they were both going to heaven. They both got to heaven. But they both weren't the same. See, the word strife means contest, controversy, dispute, quarreling or wrangling. This is where it began. There was a fight in the church. There was a wrangling. I've had some of it the past week. I had someone come and say, well, I don't believe all Paul said. Well, I do. And I'd rather believe God than you. Because how do you know which bits are inspired of God and which aren't? You're telling me you don't like that bit of the Bible. And it's not God. Because you don't feel it. Well, you're greater than me. I'm just going to believe it the way it's written. You're exalting yourself above the Bible. That's dangerous. I'm talking about a preacher told me that. Who says he believes what I believe. I'm going to tell you, we are not going the same direction. There will be strife if a man tells me that this Bible isn't true. I don't like fighting with anyone. He kept coming to me trying to cause problems. I went, hold it. Hold it. I'm preaching. Amen. I'm preaching the truth. You can do whatever you're going to do. I know where I'm going. Amen. Oh, but we believe we can drink alcohol. Fine, you go drink alcohol.
Yeah.
Your 10 kids will suffer for it. Mm-hmm. He's got 10 kids. And I'll tell you, I prophesy. He's demanding we can drink alcohol. Fine. But if one of your kids become an alcoholic in the church, you're to blame. You see, this strife broke out in the camp of Abraham between Lot. They can't live with each other anymore. They both go into heaven, but they say, well, Abraham, you're a bit strict. We don't need to be that separate. We don't need to be that narrow. Is it really like that? I mean, I believe God's grace is very broad. I believe God is very merciful. He just loves me as I am. I understand what you're saying, but I know we're the same family, but I just believe this is fine. You know, Abraham must have been with a broken heart. He said, let's not fight. This is what Abraham said. He said, I don't want strife, I don't want division. He says, you do what you're gonna do. He says, you choose what you're gonna do. He actually says to him, he says, separate yourself from me. You see, Abraham was a peacemaker. He's a peaceable man. He's not angry, he's not a fighter, he's not a covetous, he's not a manipulator. He is a man of faith, a man of the Bible, a man of prayer, a man of holiness. You'll get there by the skin of your teeth by fire and your whole family will go to hell. You could get there and you send your children to hell by your lifestyle. Abram says to Lot, you separate from me, divide from me, separate. I believe in separating from not sinners. Not those seeking after Christ. I don't care if it's the worst sinner in this city. They come in here, they're my friend. I'll sit with them. I'll do anything for any person in this city. But see, a Christian who's got all the knowledge, plays games, tries to change truth into a lie. I'll separate from them.
Amen.
There's people in the church, I even believe they're my brother in Christ and they'll get to heaven. But I separate myself. Paul told us to.
Yeah.
Said if they walk disorderly, you stay away from them. Don't let them around you. You see, Jesus said the last generation, the love of many would wax cold. Because sin is going to abound. Homosexuality will be legalized. Immorality is everywhere. Pouring through the internet, videos, every media is a remarkable amount of darkness. Saints, it's not for the world out there, it's meant for us.
Amen.
The world out there isn't a target, you are the target.
Yeah.
The devil hasn't got a hold of the internet and media and all of the advertisement in this world. He doesn't care about the world. It's you he's after. It's the real church in the world. And he is pouring out in the past 2 decades a remarkable amount of corruption because he wants to make your love cold. The mark of the last day is the loss of natural affection. The loss of agape love. The second mark. First of all, it began with strife in the camp. It led to a moral choice. Abram actually said to Lot, you make a choice, boy. You make a choice. He said, you choose whatever ground you want. You choose the best ground. But we can't go on like this. I don't want to fight. I hate fighting. I hate strife. I hate division. Look, let's stay brothers. You make your choice. It breaks my heart to think you're going to go a different direction and still say we'll get there in the end.
Yeah.
Oh, but this, we can do church differently. We can have the flashing lights and the boogie boxes, whatever else, but we'll get there just the same. It breaks my heart, but I hate fighting. It's better we go different directions and you choose your ground. And the Bible actually says that Lot made a choice. He separated himself from Abram. Who done it? Lot. Do you know, over the years, I've lost a lot of friends. But I've never separated from me. I've just kept walking in a certain direction. They've left me. They left me. They didn't come and say, this is the reason. or brother, I think you're wrong. They never do that. They just get scared. Say, well, we don't believe it's that narrow. Fine, I'm going this way.
Yes.
I'm scared to get close to Sodom.
Yes.
I don't want to be near Sodom.
Yes.
I don't want to pitch my house next to the red light district.
Yeah.
Unless I'm evangelizing them there by God's grace. You know, but I'm not going to put my house there where my children are growing up. I want to get out of from that. I don't want to be near Sodom. But the second thing, it led to a moral choice. Here is Lot. He has the choice now. Do you know choice reveals everything about your heart?
Yeah.
When you have a decision to make and you say, this is what I'm going to do, it reveals your heart. What do you really want? Can I ask you in here? Before God, God knows your heart. What do you really want? What decision are you going to make in life? It actually says that Lot lifted up his eyes and he looked on the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. It's got all the blessings, and he made a choice. You see, you will have to make a choice in this generation. You will. Even in this church, you'll have to make a decision. You'll be forced to. But how are you going to make it? By your eyes? By your feelings? By your desires? By the Bible? How are you going to make your decisions? Lot had a choice to make, and he made it. He lifted up his eyes and looked at the things of this world and says, I can join Egypt with Eden. Do you know what he said about that ground? He said, it looks like the Garden of Eden. Also looks like Egypt. Eden is the paradise of God. Egypt is the type of the world. I can join them. Do you know what happens to people who walk down the middle of a Connell Street, right down that white line? They get knocked down.
Yeah.
Do you know what happens to people who sit on fences? They fall off.
Yeah. Amen.
You can't do it. Stay away. Be an Abram Christian, not a Lot Christian. And lastly, he not only made a moral choice. What did he do? He set himself in a direction. He started to make a journey, saying, this is what I want. I can have a mixture of the world and Christianity. I could go to heaven but keep the world. No, you can't.
Amen.
If you want to go to heaven, you'll leave the world. If you really want Jesus Christ, you're going to leave the devil's ground. You can't drink with the devil and Jesus.
Amen.
You can't go out there and sit at his table and come in here and sit at the Lord's table. You can't mix it. It's utterly, radically impossible. Lastly, let me finish. It developed into pitching his tent towards Sodom. Now this is his tent. Oh, I'm still in a tent, like Abram. Still have an altar. I'm not sure where it is. You see, with Lot, what began in a bit of strife saying, I don't really believe that. We can't live together believing the same thing. It moves to a moral choice where you start making decisions that move you away from God's plan, and you're actually moving towards Sodom and you don't realize it.
Yeah.
Sodom is going to affect your life. It's going to affect your wife. It's going to affect your children. You will make decisions that are going to affect real things. You say that everything is real. It's good that a message stirs someone up, eh?
Praise God.
Hallelujah. But listen as I close. It developed into pitching his tent towards Sodom.
Yeah,
here he was. He says, I can set my home. There's my home, my tent. I'm still living in a tent. But it's just directed. Every time I walk out that door, all I see is Sodom. Where's Abram? Abraham's in prayer on the mount. Abram can't even see this. He's a man going in a different direction. Both of them get to heaven. And we're going to deal with this more in the next 2 weeks. But here is Lot. He puts his home towards heaven. See that word dwell there? It means to sit down. He pitched his tent towards Sodom. He sat down. It also means to marry. It means to make your home. Do you know what Lot is doing? He is making his home halfway between Abraham and Sodom. That's where he's put his home. And I don't want to walk the way the man of God walks. But I don't want to be a Sodomite. I don't want that. I'm not living in Sodom.
Yeah.
Sodom isn't in me. I'm just here halfway between. Halfway between heaven and hell. I'll pitch my home. Too spiritual to go to hell. Too worldly to get your family into heaven. What a tragedy. What an absolute tragedy. Do you know what Lot was thinking in his mind about Abraham? He's too extreme. He's too hard. The disciples in John 6, they said, and listen this carefully as we close. John, I'm allowed three finishes, okay? Paul the Apostle said, finally, three times, okay? That's my last final. Finally, brethren. Do you know what Lot was thinking about Abraham? Too hard. Do you know what the multitude said about Jesus? Jesus, they are called disciples. We're disciples of Jesus. Do you know what they said about Jesus? These things you're teaching are too hard. Who can hear them? John 6, read it in your Bible. It said, Jesus, if you only showed more love. What do you mean more love? But don't say hard things. Right, so love is defined by whether you say hard things or smooth things. Right, now we know what love is. Or was Jesus the embodiment of love? And yet he spoke things, were they hard to hear? Yes. Did Peter find it hard? Yes. He said, Master, where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. Too narrow. I've seen preachers, their children start growing. So I'm going to widen the gate to get my children in there. Don't want them lost. Don't want to lose their heart. So widen the gate. Yes, you just believe, son. You'll be okay. You can live half in the world, half in the church. You can act the maggot, be a fool all your days, but you'll get to heaven. You'll be okay. You don't need to believe doctrine. You can listen to anything. You don't need to give yourself to the word of God or prayer. But you'll be fine. Please stand with me. I believe in 2 weeks' time, this nation is making a decision. These are the days of Lot. We are in the last days. Laws are trying to be forced on this nation. Forced on this nation. Legalizing homosexuality. But it doesn't stop there. They're trying to make us criminals. All I am is a simple Bible believer. That's all I am. But laws are being framed in our nation. They'll actually show you up as breaking the law. I pay my tax. My car is insured. I pay everything the government asks of me. I don't do the government like it always. I don't need to agree with it. I don't need to like it. But I do give Caesar what Caesar's. Why? Because I love God. Anyone who loves God will make sure they're clear. But you know what? If they begin to infringe on my faith in Jesus Christ, that's where I draw the line. I'd die for this faith. Not suicidal. Don't want to be in prison or anything else. I just love God. That's all it is. I don't want to go to Sodom. Lot made a journey to Sodom. Saints, you better make sure you're not even halfway there. You better make sure the front of that tent isn't facing towards Sodom. It better be facing towards Jerusalem. Because it'll affect others around you. It'll affect your home. It'll affect your wife, husband, friends, relatives, this church, your children. You could get to heaven and send your child to hell just through your influence. Well, I don't like to influence them, then this world will. We need a revival. Let's just love them for a moment. Close your eyes. You speak to them in your heart. Each one of you in this room, you know where you are with God. You know where you are with God. There is love. There is grace. But the Spirit of God reaches out to us to touch our hearts, to help us, to save us, to keep us. God is absolutely wise. He knows what's best for you. He would never harm you, never damage you. He's not out to ruin your life. He's here to give you the very best of life. He's here to give you His heart, His love, His forgiveness, His mercy. Saints, this is the last hour. Jesus is coming again. All of these signs, when we see homosexuality, it is a sign that we've reached the end of the generation. When we see it legalized in America, throughout Europe, now in Ireland, when we see even the age restriction on sex lowered, when we see drugs legalized, When we see all of these things, when we see murders that will serve maybe maximum 3 years in prison, there's no restraint in our world anymore. This is the day we live in. We need revival. What are you going to do in this generation? The signs are here. This is what Jesus said. He said it'll be like the days of Lot. Sodomites, homosexuals, lesbians are going to become militant, angry, and change our laws. They're a minority, but they're changing the laws of this nation. We need God in this hour.